and so we can conveniently pull it up. And hopefully, if you are willing to help us out to get one of the couches upstairs to his apartment, I would really appreciate it. I'm strong, but I'm not that strong to be able to carry it. But just please see me at coffee hour, and we can kind of get a little group together after.
TNT, our Tuesday Nights Together, is coming up in 2 weeks. The first night is December 4th, and it's from 6 to 8 o'clock at night. The first hour is a potluck-style dinner, and the second hour we'll break up into groups, and there's three topics this time. Presbyterian 101 handles Messiah and keeping Christ in Christmas. So I'll have a flyer in the Hope Room with a sign-up sheet for the potluck dinner. The first night we're going to do a pasta night, so pasta and salad. So if you can sign up, that way we won't have all pasta or all salad. And it's only going to be the first 3 weeks of December this time. I know December is a crazy month, and there's a lot to do, but we thought it would be a great time to come together as a church family now that MedHat's here and fellowship together and kind of bring our focus back to what it should be.
Others, Jill.
Hi. standing here instead of Keith on behalf of the, I'm going to call it the Transition to Worship Committee, where we focus our attention on the foyer so that you start drawing your focus towards worship before you even cross this threshold. I have two items. One is the map that we've been working on, where you show where God has led you up to this point with the strings and the little pins. Today, we're going to ask you to use the stick-on stars to indicate where God is drawing your focus from here to the future, whether that be a prayer concern or actual travel, like the pilgrimage that Pastor Chris recently went on to the Holy Land, or just a prayer concern or mission support that you are recently starting to give. Maybe you know someone in mission somewhere. I'm going to ask Alice to say a little bit about that. She's already placed her star. She put a gold star because we're going to ask you to use the gold ones to indicate prayer concerns.
I put a star on the Democratic Republic of Congo. There's a lot of political unrest there. And my brother Warren and his wife Lindsay are working at a hospital there. So it's in my prayers.
So some of you kids and adults have been putting change in that jar for Ashley's adoption. You might want to stick a star on Kenya or even here, because that's really a prayer concern for both here and Kenya. If you think about it, there's probably something you might have thought, well, where would I stick the star? What's my concern? Think about it a little bit, and I think something will come to you. The next thing is that the first Sunday in Advent is next week, and we will have something dramatic, a change in the foyer, so be prepared. It's a temporary change. This requires your participation throughout Advent. There will be instructions, and you will see immediately that there's something new happening. Remember that Advent is a time to wake up and prepare the way of the Lord. So that's all I have.
So if you come in this entrance normally, you might want to come in that entrance sometime.
Two items. One is Sally and I are very happy that we did absolutely no shopping on Friday, and we feel good about that. The second thing is a concern. I'm glad our president will pardon turkeys, but it concerns me that the commander-in-chief would then cross himself after pardoning the turkeys. Just a hint of danger with the separation of church and state.
We're already heavy into the prayer concerns. Just one more announcement. Thanks to all of you who made announcements this morning. The Presbytery is offering a peace discernment workshop on December 8th, and there's information on the mission bulletin board about that if you would like to participate in that during this season. Give thanks to the Lord, for God is good. God's steadfast love endures forever. Come, let us worship God in song. God's grace is sufficient and abundant. Trust in the Lord and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge God, and the Lord will make straight your paths. Let us come in prayer, confessing our sins, seeking to be made one with God in prayer and with one another. First in silence, then praying together. Please join in the prayer as it is projected. Oh God, we have worried about possessions and lost sleep over matters beyond our control. We have forgotten you as the source of all good things and the resource to strengthen us when energy is drained and hope exhausted. We have misused your gifts and invested our time in pursuits that tear down and destroy rather than create and build. Forgive us, God, and set us on a new and right path. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us continue in a spirit of confession as we sing together our song of confession, My Life is in You, Lord, which is number 2032 in the small Sing the Faith hymnal. Grace upon grace we have received from our Lord who came and lived and died for us. Friends, believe this good news. God is love. In Christ we are forgiven.
Thanksgiving. Now it's time for prayer of harvest and blessing, and I'll explain that we are not getting rid of the prayer of concern and joy, but just for today I'm trying to kind of like pause for really between the Thanksgiving and we are rushing toward Christmas soon, so next week will be the first Advent. So we're really trying to reflect today and just take your time, take a moment of silence, and try to share as a family. And think this is a Thanksgiving, but without turkey. So just we are here and just thinking together really as a family if we want to share something we are thankful for. And we really wanted to say thanks to God and to this congregation together. And there is a room for prayer too, so we will add the prayers. But that's why we kind of like change the name a little bit to reflect and being really thankful for something in our life.
I'm very thankful that this congregation is such a welcoming congregation and also a helpful congregation and a working congregation, and it makes life much easier, not easier, but more pleasant. And I'm going to start with one request. I don't see some of the younger people that have helped before, but with our decorating the Hope Room and the sanctuary, I'm hoping a lot of people will turn out. Many hands make light work, and we need creative minds, okay? And between 9:30 and 10, we'll gather here in case that was not next Saturday morning, in case that wasn't emphasized. Okay, so thank you for this great congregation.
I'm thankful for the children of this church. You know, for those of us who are older, and some don't have grandchildren as close as Jim and I do, we have lots of children in our life, but the children of this church keep us aware of, you know, all the little ones and all the young families and, you know, the effort that it takes to be here every week and to, you know, help your children learn about God. I'm just grateful for those little kids and our young families.
I'm thankful for the people that have prayed for me in this congregation because I felt the Spirit. Even though I didn't have my family with me on Thanksgiving, I had all of you people in my heart, and I helped others that are when is in the same situation that I've been in. And it's through the prayers, even through this congregation and other congregations, that people know me. So there's a whole flock of people all over the place. But I'm really thankful that God had given me the Spirit and the patience. Even though I went home by myself, I didn't feel like I was by myself. I thought of everybody, and I didn't get depressed about it, which is a big thing for me. And I'm grateful that my son's coming today because he promised. And usually my son does not promise and not keep it. So that I am grateful for. And we're going to have a little Thanksgiving together. And, you know, I get to see my little granddaughter. I have six of them, so, you know. But I'm really grateful to everyone here that has prayed for me and helped me through this difficult time. Thank you.
This week marks a very special time. It's the 25th anniversary of Chris and me, it's been a great blessing and many adventures, and I'm sort of reminded of the sort of last line of our vows: sharing, loving, and serving as long as we both shall live. And it's certainly been 25 years of that.
And it is also a joy that this morning we have with us, if you're wondering who that other guy in the choir was, Tom Campbell-Schmidt and Patty Campbell-Schmidt, if you'd stand. Tom and Patty were my seminary internship supervisors 25 years ago in the year that I became engaged to Andrew. And Patty is the pastor who married us 25 years ago, Thanksgiving Saturday. It's a joy to have them here. Their daughter has moved to Newport, so we hope to see them more often than every 6, 7, or 8 years when they have a sabbatical. They are co-pastors in Portland, Oregon.
I'd like to thank everyone who brought a coat. This is one of the little things that we try to do every year. It doesn't take a lot of time, but it does take people remembering to go through their closets and, you know, find something that they would like to give away that's in good condition. I also was reminded last Sunday that there are a lot of adoptive parents in this congregation, some that I didn't realize were adoptive parents, and I don't know how many adoptees we have in this congregation. I'm an adoptive parent myself. My oldest is adopted, and we seem to be having some trouble filling this change thing up here and remembering to, I finally remembered this morning to reach into my change and bring a pocket full of change to put in here. But I can tell you that I did buy two scarves for my daughter for her birthday, and I got a lovely thank you letter back from Ashley's family, and my daughter loves her scarf, and she gave the other one to a friend of hers. So it's very nice to be reminded of all the blending that we have going on in this congregation in very many ways.
I'm thankful for everybody in the medical community because they've been very helpful to me and to our family and to Walter and so forth, as well as social workers. And I would like to ask special prayers for Edith as she's having a difficult time adjusting to life in the nursing home. And I'd like some peace for her.
I'm thankful for some really basic things like we don't have a war in this country on our soil. We have hot and cold running water, most of us, and we have heat. And I'm really thankful for those basic things.
This is something that's both old and new, I think. Like most of us, I'm thankful for family and friends. Some of you know that my mother was an alcoholic for many years, and I'm thinking of Sally and her prayers this time of year for alcoholics and other people with substance abuse. And it was a real blessing in our lives that she recovered and spent the end of her years sober. And that's something for which I'm very, very grateful. And I'm grateful that God is a God of hope like that and can bring hope to people who are struggling in addiction.
I'd just like to give thanks for Alan. It's our anniversary, wedding anniversary. Not the 25th, just the 12th, but we're trying to catch up.
I just have a quick prayer. I ran into some kids on the way here who had lost their dog and had been out all morning. It was very cold, you know, on the way here, and had been out all morning searching for their dog. So just prayers for those kids. If you see a black Sheltie out around, it's just in this neighborhood, you know, you can give me a call, and I'll tell you where they live. But they just were searching frantically. So just prayers for them that they find their dog.
I'm grateful that there's some truce lasting at least a few days in the Middle East, and hopefully some semblance of justice will come out of all that tribulation for so many years.
We lift in prayer this morning as well. Many of you have already asked me if there's any news from the Watermulder family. It looks like Mateo will have the surgery to close the heart. The surgery went as well as they had hoped on Monday, and the surgery to close the heart, Dave wrote me early this morning, should be tomorrow. So please keep them in prayer as he continues to battle for hope and life. Let us pray. Wondrously faithful is your love, O God. We give thanks for this season of thanksgiving, for the focus to remember and to bless your holy name, for you are the giver of all good gifts. You meet us wherever our joys and sorrows, our gifts, our challenges may be. You are God of the whole world, all relationships and nations, all peoples and tongues. We thank you for this time and this season of harvest and blessing, for the joys of our lives that were enumerated here, for times with families and safe travel and friends, for the helpfulness and welcoming of this congregation, for the children of this church, for patience and prayers as we walk the journeys of life, for coats in a winter cold, for anniversaries, whether they be 12 or 25 or one or many, for the wedding on Friday in the Pagano family, Chuck Robertson's granddaughter Laura, married to Robert. We give thanks, O God, for those who have journeyed with us to adoption. So many families in this congregation, and as we journey with Ashley from afar, for heat, for no war on this soil, as we are reminded of the tolls that take, as we've seen the news from the Middle East, for water. In life and in death, we belong to you, O God. We lift in prayer those who died this week, for Marilyn Benyon's sister-in-law, for Barbara Claflin's mother-in-law, Myra, who we've prayed for much. We pray for those who grieve, particularly in the holiday season, and those separated from loved ones by distance. We wait upon you, O Lord, and seek to live faithful lives of discipleship as we pray for the needs not only here in this community, but around our world, for the Middle East and the truce that is there this week, for the challenges in times to come to work towards justice and the complexities of a shifting world. For medical communities at care for so many, for Edith in these days, for those who seek to work their way through recovery in a difficult season, for those kids searching for their pet. Lead us forth as your people, emboldened by your grace, inspired by your care, that we might care for and love one another with all that we are, with all that we have, this day and all days, celebrating your gifts of love and reaching into places and situations we can scarcely imagine. In the power of your name we pray, as Jesus taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. The children are excused to go down to their classes. There is no middle school class today, so children are excused for ages 3 through 5th grade for downstairs.
As we continue with the Great Commission from Matthew 28:20b, remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. The Old Testament lesson is from Psalm 126. When the Lord restored the fortune of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter, and our tongue with shouts of joy. Then it was said among the nations, "The Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us," and we rejoiced. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like the water courses in the Negev. May those who sow in tears reap with shouts of joy. Those who go out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, carrying their sheaves. This is the word of the Lord.
Today we are going to have a different form of sermon, so we will share with other members here. So Gina and John and Brooke will bring part of this sermon. So they are not introduction to the sermon, they are part of this sermon. They are, today we are bringing our story of Thanksgiving together to form a new reality and a new hope as individual and as a church. So whoever ready is Gina here? Good.
If you knew me growing up, you might have described me as quiet and extremely shy. In fact, I was so timid, I used to make my sister, who is 4 years younger than I, go to the counter at McDonald's to ask for ketchup because I couldn't do it. My teachers would often ask my parents at conference time if I ever spoke at home because I rarely raised my hand in class. In public speaking, I would turn beet red and my nerves would often hinder my speech. I wouldn't have been able to do something like this today. So you can imagine how I felt when Pastor Medhat called me and asked me to speak today. My initial thought was to run screaming saying, I just had a baby. But after talking with him, I thought, I can do this. So I'm speaking today about God in moments of my life. Throughout my childhood and into adulthood, God was in those shy moments, and I felt him gently coaxing me and guiding me to a different life than one that I had ever imagined. And God has been in every moment that has shaped my life into what it is today. He brought me to this church, and he pushed me to serve. He challenged me to become even a leader, even though I continue to struggle with that to this day. And he's given me this opportunity to speak to all of you. And through it all, I have felt God's presence through the loving encouragement of all the people I have met along the way who have been with me and walked with me through this journey. And I continue to sense God in every moment, the blessed ones and the challenging ones, and am comforted to know that he is with me all the way. Thanks.
John?
When I first started coming to PPC, I was felt kind of like a man adrift in space. I didn't know anybody in Rhode Island. I didn't have any sense of purpose in my city, and I had no sense of community in my neighborhood. And most distressing to me was I was still struggling to answer a question that I feel like most people have figured out by fourth or fifth grade of what I wanted to be when I grew up. And so that's kind of where I was at when one day during service, somebody, I can't remember who, it was either Sally or Gina probably, tapped on my shoulder and said that there were too many kids for the teacher to be able to handle down in the Godly Playroom during Sunday school, and would I mind going down and providing crowd control or something along those lines, which I'm pretty sure the only reason I was asked was because I was sitting the closest to that door at the time. So I went down and helped out, and the kids are all really well behaved, so it was an uneventful lesson, but at the end of it, Gina handed me the lesson plan for the next Sunday school and said that the teacher needed an assistant. The usual assistant was out of town or something. Would I mind getting some crafts together or just reading the lesson plan and kind of being prepared? So I did that, and when I got to the class that Sunday, it turned out that something had come up and the teacher had to leave, and I had to teach the lesson. And at that point in my life, I had had zero experience working with kids and zero experience teaching in any context. So it was something that if I had had a choice in the matter, I would have politely said, no, thank you, and left the room and come back up here. But luckily for me, I didn't really have a choice. And so I had to get up there in front of a bunch of kids that I didn't know and that didn't know me, and teach them a lesson about David and Goliath, and appropriately enough about overcoming fear and doing what needs to be done. And the lesson went surprisingly well. I'm not really an outgoing or openly enthusiastic person, and I had assumed that I would need to be in order to kind of engage kids and get them excited about a lesson, but it turns out that with kids, enthusiasm and excitement are kind of their default modes, and when you teach them, it's not about getting them excited, it's about taking the excitement that's already there and channeling it and focusing it towards a specific lesson or activity, and it turned out that I was kind of good at that. So after that lesson and a few more lessons, I kind of inadvertently became the PPC's go-to childcare guy. So I went from having never worked with kids to working with them multiple times a week, and I know it's a cliche, but I really do feel like that I've been learning so much more from the kids than they've been learning from me, especially now I'm doing childcare for the English Learner Fellowship, and that's the added challenge of a language barrier between the kids and myself. And over the past few months, I've kind of been building up a sense of trust and friendship between us through mostly nonverbal communication. So that's been fun. And I've also recently started taking the first tentative steps towards pursuing a career in either primary education or professional childcare. So I just wanted to thank Pastor Chris and Gina and Sally and everyone else at PPC for helping me start down a path that I never would have stumbled onto by myself. So I'm thankful for that.
Gina, I'm very nervous in front of groups, but unlike her, I didn't have the good sense to really prepare my thoughts, so bear with me for a second here. I may have misunderstood what you were asking for, Matt Hat. I have a little trouble understanding you sometimes on the phone, but I kind of thought that what Matt Hat had asked me to talk about was God bringing us places, being with us as we go to places without being sure of where we're going or something along those lines. So I want to talk a little bit about that. I find the whole thing about, and I'm sure a lot of you do too, the whole thing about when we make decisions, or what if we had made other decisions in our lives, and where would we be if we had made them, and where would others be? You know, you think back on some of the big decisions, like where you go to college, if you went to college, who you marry, where you live, what kind of jobs you have, and you can think about how different your life might have been, and how different lives of others might have been. And then if you start thinking about how everybody's decisions all together and how different the world could be if, you know, we'd all made different decisions, and it becomes a little daunting. It's sort of frightening, really, in a way, sort of like standing on a cliff and looking out into the vast beyond or something. And if you add to that, for me, when I was younger, I guess I sort of had an idea that was, I think, prevalent in among some Christians, that God has something in particular in mind for us, and it's sort of our job to figure out what that is, or not figure it out, but to listen for God's direction and then follow that path. And so I think I very often have had anxiety about the decisions that I make, and worried, and so it becomes a lot easier for me to just let things unfold and not make the decision, just let it happen. And that was been true in a lot of areas in my life, and I'm going to talk in particular about one of those, particularly education and career. I was a philosophy major at LSU as an undergraduate. I blitzed through in 6 years, and you can well imagine that a philosophy degree leads you right into a career, not. And I was distracted, I'll say, somewhat during my undergraduate days, and that left me with a sense of not having really gotten all out of my education that I wanted to get. get. And so after a couple of years, I went on to a little school that no longer exists, really, called the Presbyterian School of Christian Education. I wanted a chance to do more kind of theological, philosophical type reflection. But not, you know, it was a decision I made. I wasn't 100% sure it was right, but I did it anyway. And then I went from there to Divinity School in New Haven, Yale. And then I was there, and I decided to go to grad school. You know, again, never really sure that this is what I ought to be doing. And I applied to Brown, and I also applied to Yale. I got accepted to Brown. And some of my other friends at the Divinity School were already hearing back from the Yale Graduate School. Either they were accepted or rejected. And I hadn't heard. And for some reason, those of you who know New Haven, there's the Divinity School is kind of up the hill from downtown where the main part of the university is. And I was downtown, and I was near to the Department of Religious Studies, and I decided to wander in there and just see if they could tell me something about where, you know, where the answer was. And so I walked in, I talked to the secretary, and she said to me, she went back and talked to the chair, who was Hans Frey, I think, and she came back out and said, Professor Frey would like to speak with you. Well, I wasn't prepared for like an interview or anything, but I went in, he asked me a few questions, and apparently I was not making a very strong impression, because he then said to me, you better take that acceptance at Brown. So that's how we got to Brown. And that led us obviously here. And Jill took a job at a lab. This is going somewhere, believe it or not. At a dental lab. And at the dental lab, she met a woman named Linda. And Linda she actually came to this church for a while, married a guy who was a caretaker up at Camp Wilmot, and then left here. And Linda had a daughter named Roxanne from a previous marriage. Previous marriage. And Roxy is, for those of you who don't know, is Nathan's birth mom. So all that long journey led to our adopting Nathan. And it was a real blessing, and all that time, I wasn't sure, and I could still see some results of my choices that I would say, don't confirm them, probably. But I do know that we got Nathan out of all of that. And there are days when I might want to throttle him. most of the time, it's a real joy.
And I'm going to share my story, part of my story, because I can't share the whole story with you. And to reflect and to honor what the three of you shared with us, and the courage and the vulnerability through sharing the piece of your own story. And I want to reflect on Psalm 126, the one we just read before. And this psalm is very important for me because I had a story I'd like to share with you. I grew up in the southern part of Egypt, where some of the old and ancient tradition are still alive and still part of our recent culture. I know that many Christians around the world would love to see and touch the holy places, especially the Holy Land, Jerusalem. And I can't forget when Chris came here, the joy she was sharing about the experience of being really there, where you can imagine that's where Jesus was and that's where things happen. And it's amazing to be in touch in a visual, to put the scripture versus the visual scene you can see in front of you. I know that's a very important thing. Many people take their journey to the holy sites very seriously, and not just as a vacation or a part of tourist plan. I'm saying that because the story I remembered when I was a teenager, one of my neighbors was an old Christian man who goes by title, and this is a word maybe you can remember from Arabic, Mekaddis, which literally means holy man. I was wondering what that title meant. because I know he wasn't a priest or a monk. He's just a regular guy. Why they're giving him this very important, very special title? This man was the only one in my town to be titled Mukaddes or Holy Man. One day I asked him, why is everybody calling you a holy man or Mukaddes? His answer was, because I was lucky enough to go to the Holy Land before 1948. And as a young guy, I didn't know a lot about politics, I didn't know about history, and even as I became older, I don't want to know, because it's tiring and it's depressing sometimes. And he was telling me the borders were still open there and was no trouble traveling from Egypt to Israel. And here's what's more important, to run away from the politics. He sold half of his farm to pay for his trip. And a farm and a land in my tradition is not just something you can buy and sell. It's something you feel shame if you did someday sell part of your inheritance. So a land in our tradition, it's not just for a market. It's something with the fingerprints of your tradition and history. So when you sell it, you actually sell a part of your body. But that was telling me was something more important, even to carry the shame and to accept being critiqued by his own community, because that was something very important for him. He told me, I sold half of my farm to pay for this trip. And also he told me about his last day in the village before he went to Jerusalem. He said, everybody kissed and hugged me like if I'm not going to come back again. Do you know why? Because it was very difficult. Just think about Middle East more than 60 years ago. How was the transportation? How was things very dangerous? And flying is not an option. He already sold half of his just to pay for the transportation. His transportation, he told me, was a donkey in some areas, a train in some areas, a ship, and a camel. And he told me that it was magnificent. It was worthwhile to see and touch where Jesus was born, walked, and crucified. I saw that in his eyes. He really meant it. And surprised me at this day why he took this conversation with a teenager that serious. But that, I think, was more important for him to share a story. To say something close to his heart. Something was buried for many years. And maybe nobody knows about it or care to ask even about it. He told me after my trip to the Holy Land, my name changed forever. He said, even people forget my first name. Everybody called him Mukaddes, which means the lucky one who visited the holy sites. And the story brought me closer to the message of this psalm. When the Jews were taken into exile, 500 years before Jesus Christ, the Jews lived in Babylon, which is today Iraq, for almost 70 years. And if you didn't know about exile is the most brutal term you can use when somebody occupying other land. It's a very ancient, hard word of the stronger taking over from the weak. And the exile is somebody will come and invade your country, take the best of your sources, which at these days was your people, and take them away and replace them for another place. So it's not the form of occupation we see today, like you go to a place and you have a powerful military base on the ground and then you're controlling the country. It was made to make people feel bad about themselves. It was very, very brutal system for the Jews. Not only to be far away, but to be somebody they are not looking for. This psalm was very important for the Jews to remember the exile, where their hope to return, and their hope was like a tiny seed. And that's why the psalm said, we were like a dreamer. They dreamed about the moment when they could return and worship in the house of the Lord. But here is the reality. Where are they now? Now, these people are not in exile anymore. But the psalmist asked them to remember what happened. Don't have a very easy memory where you can erase everything once we arrive at our destination. There is a powerful thing when we remember where we were and where we are now. Remember this, where we are now, it was a dream in the past. Don't take it for granted. Don't just move on. Enjoy the moment of harvest. Now we are home. We need to still remember. We can live better if we can keep the connection between the past and the present. Later, this psalm became the national song of the pilgrimage during their journey to Jerusalem. And the Jews lived for centuries all over the Middle East, not like the modern day. They lived in Egypt, in Syria, Lebanon, Iraq, all these until like 60 years ago, and they were fine. And their hope all around the Middle East one day to visit the Holy Land. And they saved a lot of money, but the journey always was difficult and dangerous. The pilgrimage during their journey to Jerusalem, people wanted to go to the temple, not like any place else. It's only one temple for every Jew. The dream is to go to Jerusalem and worship in the real place. These pilgrims spend a lot of money to make this trip, knowing that their lives were always in danger. This psalm was one of the best psalms to comfort and help pilgrims through their journey. They chanted the psalm personally and as a group. And the wonderful thing about this chanting is they were actually walking a dark way. And when we all learn about the Psalm 23, when I walk in a valley of death, this wasn't actually imagination, this was a real place. That's when they were walking in a desert, in a dark place, they call it a valley of death. Because you can see nothing, and your life is really on the edge. So what? When they were chanting, they were sending a message to say, hey, we are here together. We can see each other, but we can hear each other. So the song itself was bringing the history to be alive. And at the same time, bring people together. Through the chanting of the psalm, the travelers were saying, we believe in God in the past and in the present. And even if we can't see the future, but we still believe in that too. What surprised me about the psalms, how the psalmist is still asking God to return them from the exile. I think he's asking about the spiritual exile. They're already there, they got their dream, but sometimes we ask for what we can't have, and we can't enjoy what we are really holding in our hands. Their hearts were not fully close to God, even they were in the house of the Lord.